Well, good morning, everybody. So my name is Nathan. I am the transitional lead pastor here at the River, and welcome to the final week of a series we are calling ViewMaster. And by now you know, but the idea is pretty simple. It's that our experiences, personalities, assumptions, and wounds mean that we all have certain blind spots in how we see the world. And sometimes we don't even realize we are looking through distorted lenses. And one of the most tricky things about blind spots is that they don't just affect the way we see ourselves, they affect the way we see other people and the way that we treat them. And that's actually where Dorcas' sermon from last week comes in, because Dorcas preached on people-pleasing, but she only had the chance to preach half of the sermon. So today, I get to preach the other half, because people-pleasing doesn't happen in a vacuum. It actually takes two people to make it work. You have the people pleasers, and then you have the person who expects to be pleased. And so for the sake of the sermon, I'm just going to call the second person a people expector. So a people expector, it's a person who expects to be pleased and begins to experience it as a bit of a problem when people don't please them. So last week, Dorcas told us people pleasers tend to say, I need people's approval so I can be okay. Well, people expectors say, I need people to do what I approve of so I can be okay. And by the way, now some of you are looking at this and going, I wonder if I'm more of this or more of that. I'm gonna let you in on a little secret. Most of us have the special ability to be both. I know, like one day we're like, oh, I'm doing my best. I'm trying to please this person. And the next day we're expecting someone else to make us happy. And in Dorcas's sermon, she gave some pretty memorable stories of this dynamic. So for those of you who weren't there, let me give you a couple of examples. Now, she told these from the perspective of a people pleaser. But as you listen to these stories again, notice the people expector too. So once, after a long, hard day of work, Dorcas's boss asked her to babysit his three young kids for 5 hours while he and his wife went to a baseball game. Now, he didn't offer to pay her. She was already exhausted from her day of work, and she didn't particularly enjoy being around young kids. But she said yes anyway. People pleasers, people expectors. Let's do one more. There was a woman who became upset with the decision Dorcas had made. So she sent Dorcas a long email, copying her supervisor, of course, and listing every single thing she thought was wrong with Dorcas and explaining why Dorcas is such a terrible and completely incompetent staff member. Now, Dorcas, of course, feels awful. So she asked the woman to meet for coffee to reconcile. And for an hour, Dorcas apologizes and apologizes and apologizes, while the woman continues to insult and insult and insult her, then abruptly gets up and leaves without even saying goodbye. Can you see the relationship now between the people expector and the people pleaser? But in listening to this, it's the double twist that literally made me gasp. I wasn't in the room last week. I couldn't hear if you guys gasped. I did. Okay, thank you. The first twist, I assumed we're in the valley here. I assumed this happened at some like money-grubbing corporation that was managed by an ego-driven billionaire. And she's like, nope, it happened at a church. But the second twist was even bigger. I thought, okay, well, surely it happened at one of those trauma-inducing churches many of us grew up in. Except those painful stories that Dorcas told happened right here at the River. And you might say, yeah, I get that. But as Dorcas said, those stories happened more than 20 years ago. The River's a different church today, right? And come on, Nathan, right? And it's like, Well, which I, okay, hold on. I got to take a break. So I just realized when I did that, I got some childhood backstory here that I just need to take like 1 minute and tell you. So when I said that, when I was growing up, I just realized I am now my mom. Because growing up, my mom, if she had, if you asked her a question and it was like, hey, what happened to our dog? And she's like, well, like the higher the well was, the more you knew that something had happened. And so it's like, are we going on that vacation still? And if a dog can only hear it, then you know something has happened. So I just realized in saying that, I am now my mom. So I have a phone call and an apology that I will make after this service because we constantly make fun of her of that. Okay, back to sermon. I do want to say, you guys have changed in some ways over the years. But also, I've spent the last 14 months listening to you guys and asking you questions. And I've heard numerous stories from leaders telling experiences that sound eerily similar to what Dorcas described. I've heard board members talk about bending over backwards, trying to keep people happy, even while that person is just laying into them. I've seen staff members working the extra hours, sometimes on their days off, sometimes on their vacations, trying their hardest to care for you, and still being told what they're doing, it's not quite good enough. Now, as Dorcas said, this is not uniquely a River problem. The people pleasing and people expecting, it really does happen at churches all over the country. But from my history of listening to you guys, I would say the River has an unusually strong struggle in this area. So the question then becomes, why? Why does the River struggle with this so much? And fortunately, again, we can tie back to last week because Dorcas gave us an important clue when she said that with the expectations and demands, quote, people at the River, including pastors and leaders, reinforced my people-pleasing tendencies. You see, instead of helping people grow out of their people-pleasing or people-expecting issues, the culture of the River has enabled and even encouraged those habits. And I know that's a bit uncomfortable to hear. And I would even guess some of you are thinking, well, hold on now. That's not my experience of the River. And I want to acknowledge that your experience may genuinely be different. But that's the whole issue with blind spots. We don't usually experience them as blind spots. We assume our experience is just the way things are. And as we talked about in week two, when something challenges our experiences or our blind spots, our first instinct can be to get defensive, to shut down, to defend our lens rather than letting God examine it. So while in no way, shape, or form do we want to invalidate your experience, we also can't ignore the experiences of this many people over this many years. Which brings us back to the prayer that we have been praying week after week throughout this series. It's Psalm 139. What we've been doing is we have been asking God to search us, to know our hearts, to point out anything in us that offends him, and to lead us along a path of everlasting life. So perhaps the question is, as we look at this lens, we should be asking God, why are there so many people experiencing things that I'm not seeing? And is there anything that you want me to see through their story? Because if this was a struggle at the River over 20 years ago, and if it's still a struggle today, then we have to begin to consider, What happens if we don't change? What happens if we stay this course? Where does it lead the staff and the board and ultimately the church? Well, once again, I think Dorcas said it best when she talked about what happened to her. That left unchanged, this aspect of the river's culture will lead to, quote, exhaustion, resentment, and big, ugly burnout that harms physical, mental, and spiritual health for years afterwards. I don't think that's the future any of us want for the river, which is why Galatians 1:10 is so important. We used it last week. We want to talk about it again. This is what it says. And we're not here trying to win the approval of people, but of God. So if people pleasing is our goal, we're not really going to be Christ's servants because we're serving people. So now if we go back and we see that people pleasers are saying, I need people's approval so I can be okay. And people expectors are saying, I need people to do what I approve of so I can be okay. I'm going to ask you, who ends up being the central focus of our church? People. And what I need from people. And based on Galatians 1:10, if trying to win the approval of people is the central focus of the church, who therefore is not the central focus? You said it. With that focus, over time, a church will drift from being Christ-centered to being centered around people. And when we make people our center, both people pleasers and people expectors are saying the same thing. Here's what they're saying. I need something from people that I am ultimately supposed to be receiving from God. Every week, through Psalm 139, we have been asking God to point out the things in us that offend him. And I think this misplaced focus is one of them. Because, man, I know, I have heard you. Again, I have listened to so many of you. I know how much you love this church. But you have to understand that no church can heal the hurts in your life that only God can heal. No staff member in the whole world, and we've got some pretty great staff members, no staff member can make you feel as valued as God's grace already says that you are. And no amount of getting what you want is going to give you the security that trusting God can. And in all of this, you know who our model is. It is Jesus. Dorcas gave us some amazing example after example last week of how Jesus wasn't driven by the approval of people. His focus was on pleasing God. And when people pushed him, here's what he said. Not a verse you would expect from Jesus. John 5:41. Your approval means nothing to me. After all, how can you say you believe when all you're doing is receiving glory from one another and you're not seeking the glory that comes from God? A little bit later, he's speaking to another audience and he says, you have to understand, I've come down from heaven not to do what I want, not for my own will, but for the will of him who sent me. And to be clear here, it's not that Jesus didn't care for people. I mean, I think we can see throughout the gospel, he listened carefully. He asked questions. He treated people like they were made in the very image of God. Yet he still said, your approval is not the thing that determines my identity or my purpose. Because his identity came from God and his purpose came from God. And when we think about what Jesus did with that purpose, he willingly walked towards something that looks like the ultimate disappointment to people expectors. He went straight to the cross. Even when his disciples couldn't understand it, Jesus told them, I'm going to suffer. I am going to die. And Peter said, he took him aside and he began to reprimand him, being like, Jesus, no, heaven forbid, this will not happen to you. Why? Because the disciples' expectations of what Jesus was supposed to do. And the cross didn't fit their picture of what a Messiah should be. But that blind spot they had, the cross, was actually the very place where God was accomplishing salvation for us. You see, through Christ's death and resurrection, Jesus gives us a higher purpose. A purpose that means we no longer have to get our worth from each other. Because it's all there waiting for us in Christ. Which brings us back to the culture of the river. Because we're not just talking about individual people pleasers and people expectors. We're talking about the kind of church that we help create when we reinforce people pleasing and people expecting tendencies. We become a church where we spend all of our time and our money and our energy just trying to meet everybody's expectations. A church where staff meetings tend to become a lot about discussions on who might get upset with the decision. Where board members spend sleepless nights worrying about the next wave of angry emails and phone calls. Where congregants have learned, if they complain loud enough, we'll eventually give in. They'll get what they want. And you know who's missing from the entire last paragraph? God. God's missing. But church, here's the thing. It doesn't have to be that way. So what I want you to do is, I want you to think about if Jesus is our focus, if we really believe that he is enough for us, what that can change in our hearts and what that can change in our culture. So I just want to give you a picture of a different river. I want you to imagine a river where our staff spends their meetings boldly seeking God's call for their ministries and for this church. Where our board spends sleepless nights because they're excited about the direction of the river and celebrating the stories they keep hearing about how God is moving. Imagine a church where our congregation comes together to seek God's heart for our future and is willing to lay down what we want to follow wherever God leads us. What if the next season of the river is us being a church where we are saying yes when God says yes and no when God says no, because we are not trying to win the approval of people, but of God? Because if people-pleasing stays our goal, we're not going to be Christ's servants. And that's where Kevin's sermon, week 4, on Acts 15, is so helpful for us, because it gave us this beautiful picture of what a church focused on God looks like. Because if you know anything about the early church, they were also trying to figure out what the church should be, what it should believe, how should it act going forward. But instead of focusing on people-pleasing, Acts 15 shows us they told stories about what God was doing. They considered God's holy word, and they prayerfully sought God's direction together. And when they reached their conclusion, here's what they said, Acts 15, 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit, and therefore it seemed good to us. That's the kind of church I believe the river can be. Because when Christ is our everything, the path forward for the river isn't to become the church that we remember or the church that we prefer or even the church that we think would probably be best. It's allowing the river to become whatever Jesus is calling it to become. So I want to wrap up this series with a call to response. We've spent this summer asking God to search us, to show us what we don't see, to help us recognize the lenses that we're looking through. And I've been praying for you through this series. I've been praying that God will show you something. I know he certainly has shown me some. Maybe he's shown you a blind spot that you have. Maybe you can see how easily you look for approval or how often you expect other people to make things okay for you. Or maybe something that you've just been holding on to that you need to release. Whatever it is God has shown you, don't just notice it. Don't just think about it. I pray that you do something about it. I pray that you respond to it. Because what God shows us in our heads as we reflect, at some point has to reach our hearts. And that repentance eventually moves our feet. So what we're going to do is we're going to give you a couple of different ways that you can respond. If God's brought a person to your mind that you need to talk to, go and talk to them. Now, you don't have to manufacture the moment at this particular, like maybe it takes you a little bit to figure out the words. But don't let what God is showing you stay only in your head. Go and make it right. Maybe God's pushing you to give something over to Christ. Perhaps it's your need to control a situation, or it's a hurt that you've been holding on to, or it's your disappointment with a person or a ministry or maybe even the whole church. Whatever it is, you are so welcome to come to the cross and lay it there. Give it to God. For some of you, maybe it's a little bit deeper than that. Maybe this series has exposed something that you've been trying to build your life around, maybe being needed or successful or being liked or having things go your way. And no matter how much you try, it's still coming up empty. It's not filling the way that you thought it would fill. If that's you, your next step isn't just to give something to Christ. I pray that it's that you give yourself to Christ, that you surrender your life to God, that you let him be your foundation. And if that's you, we're going to have a prayer team available over here by the doors. And we would love to pray with you, to celebrate with you, and to help you take that next step. Finally, perhaps you don't know quite what God's asking. You don't know what the next step is. That is okay. Keep seeking God. And if you want someone to walk that with you together, and we have a prayer team, we would love to just pray and help you seek God and what he is showing you. So as the band comes up to play, I hope these songs give you some space. The space to respond. Respond to whatever Jesus may be showing you. So as we close this out, I'm going to ask you to stand as I pray for you. God, we give ourselves to you. We give this church to you. We ask that you search us, that you show us, that you lead us. Then God, give us the courage to follow you wherever you lead. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.